I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke chapter 16. I want to read a familiar passage that is familiar to many of you, verse 19 through verse 31, which will go to the end of the chapter. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they will hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. According to one internet source, the poem Paradise Lost is about Adam and Eve, how they came to be created and how they came to lose their place in the Garden of Eden, also called Paradise. It's the same story you find in the first pages of Genesis, expanded by John Milton into a very long, detailed narrative poem. It also includes the story of the origin of Satan. Originally, he was called Lucifer, an angel in heaven, who led his followers against God in war and was ultimately sent with them to hell. Now, thirst for revenge led him to cause man's downfall by turning into a serpent and tempting Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. Now, my thoughts today do not concern Milton's poem or for the first man and woman. Rather, they encompass the whole of mankind. For though in the beginning they were cast out of paradise, men ever since has come short of the paradise of God. And of course, I am thinking about heaven. The truth is, for the overwhelming majority of mankind, paradise is lost. The passage under consideration this morning details for us two individuals. Both die, but one is ushered into heaven or paradise, while the other is cast into hell. It is for you to determine which shall be your destination when you pass from this life. Will you have a home in heaven, or will you find that paradise is lost? My objective is to review the story of our text with the intention that you would examine your heart and see how you fare. Glean some lessons from the rich man of our text. So I speak to you a message today rooted here in Luke 16. A message I've entitled, Paradise Lost. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house and those who are able to be with us. We pray for those who could not be here due to sickness and providential hindrance that you bless them, heal the sick, and Lord, meet the needs. And there are many unspoken requests. We pray that you would hear and answer those according to your will also. But God, as we come together in your name today, we desire to worship you in spirit and in truth, and I pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth today, that which you've laid upon my heart to share. And I ask that you would just work it in every heart today, that every one of us who are yours, that every one of us who have a home in heaven, and Lord, we look forward to that day of being with you. Let us rejoice in that. Let us honor you. Let us glorify you. But then I pray, oh God, that for those that are here that are lost, may they see their need today. May they see the gravity of their situation. and realize that they will not be with you for eternity, but they will be under your wrath forever. I pray that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus, grant repentance and faith that they would be saved even today. God, we ask that your word would go out, that it would be honoring to you, and we know that it shall because your word has promised it. So we love you today, and we praise your name, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, and it's for his sake. Amen. Paradise lost. The first thing I want to mention in regard to this passage, I think it's necessary to offer you a few considerations and comparisons. Just take a quick glance back up into verse 14, and what you'll find really is that the context is based upon covetousness. You wouldn't think that this story of the rich man would be involved with that, but exactly the text and the story right prior to this speaks about that. And simply, you just learn from this that money and possessions cannot help you upon death. And so you might have all the money in the world and all the power, possessions, wealth, but it's not going to help you when you die. If you don't believe it, go back to verse 14, read down through verse 18, and then continue into verse 19, and you'll see where that riches got this wealthy man. It didn't get him anywhere, did it? It didn't help him one bit. But we do find in our passage within our reading today two men that were mentioned. We find a fellow by the name of Lazarus. Now that word Lazarus means God is near. But when we read a little bit about him as we went through the passage, we find that Lazarus was a poor man. Lazarus was a sickly individual. And he's defined in the text as being a beggar. I mean, the guy had nothing. And so you read a little bit about Lazarus within the passage and how poor a shape that he was in. He sat at this rich man's gate just desiring to have the scraps of meat that fell from his table. We have Lazarus, but then of course we have the rich man. He's without name as far as we can tell. The commentators calls him Dives. They do that because in Latin the word for rich is Dives. And so if you read commentaries in regard to this passage, they'll call this guy Dives, but that's not his proper name. So don't look for, hey, his name was Dives. That's just not the case. But we see these two individuals, and this rich man is exactly that. He's rich. He's wealthy. He's not wanting for anything. Now, as we think about these two guys, we want to contrast their earthly status. We see Lazarus on one hand, and we see the rich man on the other. And so, of course, we know Lazarus is a very poor man. And the rich man, of course, is a rich man. Lazarus had tattered clothing. The rich man, he had purple and fine linen, the Scripture tells us. Lazarus was hungry. Lazarus was sick on a regular basis. And I determined that really because of his poverty, it led to a great deal of his sickness. And he was hungered and he was sickly. But the rich man, he fared sumptuously from day to day. He was lavished with everything. He wanted for nothing. And he was in a joyful state because of it. And so we see a great distinction between Lazarus and the rich man. But then we read in the passage as well that they both died. And so Lazarus died, but notice he had no burial. He was taken into the presence of God, and he had no burial. But we read in the passage that the rich man, of course, was buried. And that's because he had the money to be buried. That's the way they were when they lived, but they both died and they both stepped into eternity. And so contrast their future state. If you read about Lazarus within the passage, you'll find that Lazarus was ministered to by the angels of God. What a tremendous thing is that. But when you read about the rich man, you find no angel there. The rich man is all alone. You'll find that Lazarus was ushered into Abraham's bosom, paradise. We'd call that heaven, if you will, the place of relaxation, comfort, peace, security, salvation. He was ushered into Abraham's bosom. That's where Lazarus went, but the rich man, the text tells us that he lifted up his eyes in hell. And I understand the term revolves itself around the grave, but it's more than just a body out in the casket or in a tomb someplace. We know by the description it's further than that, so there's nothing wrong with using the term hell, and I'm going to use it exactly that because it is in contrast to paradise or in contrast to heaven. The poor man Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, went to heaven. The rich man died. He went to hell as a result, eternally, in their long state, unending state. The poor man was comforted, and the rich man is tormented. You like that word, torment? You understand that word, torment? That's exactly what happened to him. But then I would offer you, in conjunction with both of these guys, whether it be Lazarus or whether it be the rich man, they both had a memory. Some people think that you go to the grave, you just forget, you just dissipate, you don't know anything. Both of these guys had memory. They also find that they both had a view of one another. Lazarus could see the rich man, and the rich man could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And so they had the faculty of sight. I can't explain all that. I can't physiologically give explanation, but the Bible makes it very clear that he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Abraham saw the rich man. They had a conversation. That means that after death, people have memory and people have visual sight or understanding, comprehension, or perspective, if you will. But they also had a conscious state. No soul sleep. No annihilation. They were conscious. Some people can't wait to get to die. You know, people that are in great misery kill themselves because they think, well, I'll just die and get out of all my misery. And they may just may be placing themselves in a greater misery. You know why? Because you still have a consciousness when you die. And they both had a conscious state. But then we find clearly in the passage, and we'll express some of this as we go along through the message, they both had senses and feeling. If Lazarus was comforted, and he was, do you think he sensed that? Do you think he felt that? We have the description of this rich man being in torment. Did he feel that? Did he sense it? I don't understand all that. I can't explain it physiologically. But it's true, isn't it? And you say, well, you can't do it without a body. Oh, my friend, you better back up on that. When my mother was an amputee due to diabetes, and she had what was called phantom pain, and she had no leg there, down below her knee, she had an amputation, but her foot would often hurt her, even though the foot was not there. So don't think for a second, well, when you die and we are in a spiritual state, we won't experience any pain. Well, you certainly can, and the Scripture tells us that you can, and that's what we find in the passage. So what we're reading about today is we find two men who had separate destinations upon death. One was in paradise, or heaven, if you will. The other was in hell. And while they may have had a few things common, they had more things uncommon. They led very distinct lives while they lived, and they experienced very different circumstances upon their death. Now, my focus today is going to be upon the rich man. But there are three things I want to share with you before we enter into that discussion of, and this plight of the wealthy man. First, I submit unto you that you cannot assume by verse 25. And look at verse 25. Abraham said to the rich man, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." You cannot assume that the eternal state is determined by your good slash bad work slash experiences while here. In other words, don't look at that and say, well, okay, everybody that suffers in this life has it good in the next life. And everybody that has it good in this life has it bad in the next life. You cannot make that assumption. That is not what the Scripture is teaching here at all. So don't learn that. Don't try to glean that. And by the way, keep in mind that this matter of, and there are so many people think they're getting to heaven by their good works. They think that they can keep the laws good enough, they can do this or do that, God will forgive them, that if they're just good enough. My friend, all the good works you do is not going to avoid hell when you die. It's just not going to happen. And we'll explain all that in just a little while. So do not assume some things out of verse 25 that the text does not intend. So secondly, the Scripture is very clear for the reason why men go to hell. And the rich man didn't lift up his eyes in hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he was a sinner and he wasn't saved. That's why men go to hell. The wages of sin is death. And by the way, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you're a sinner, and that means if you were in your original condition, as you were, if the Lord has not saved you, if you do not have eternal life, you're still lost, you're still condemned, you're still dead in trespasses and sins, and when you die, you'll be just like this rich man, and you'll lift up your eyes in hell. Do you know why? Because you're a sinner. You sinned against a holy God. And then third, it is very clear in the Scriptures how that a man may go to heaven. it's not suffering in this life, and you'll be pleasure-filled in the next life. My friend, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And you're not going to get to heaven by your good works. You're going to get to heaven through Jesus and through His shed blood when He washes you from your sin, and His righteousness is attributed to your account. There is no other way than through Jesus Christ. But with this in mind, let us look then at the rich man. Glance back at verse 19, and we won't read all the passage, but down from verse 19 through verse 22, we have a discussion of the rich man, and we have a discussion of Lazarus. Most of the description is with Lazarus, but since we're thinking about the rich man, then we're going to just stick with verse 19. There was a certain rich man. Here's the person we're discussing today. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Just notice the condition of this guy. Now, we're very easily understanding of these matters because we see it within our society. There are differences of statuses all across our country and around the world. Oh, by the way, lest you think that the poor in this country are very poor, and they are, when you compare it to the rest of the world, the poor people are often the poor people of the world, the really poor people of the world, see our poor as wealthy. And so, yes, I understand in our society to make minimum wage and to be in poverty within the United States of America, that's not the most tremendous thing in the world. I understand that, but compared to the rest of the world, you're rich. So just keep that in mind by that perspective. That's not the point. The point is here, this guy's a rich man, and we know the people that are rich. We hear it in the media all the time, and they try to exploit that idea about the rich getting richer and all that and how we're getting poor and all this kind of thing. This guy was rich. He had everything life had to offer. He had all the money that he ever could have that he could use and spend. This guy is just a rich man. As a result, he had a very nice place to live, and the scripture tells us that he had the finest clothing. I mean, that stuff wasn't cheap. But he had the fine linen, and he was just very wealthy. Fared sumptuously from day to day. He had the finest clothes. He had the finest foods. He never wanted for anything. He had a very joyful existence. If he wanted to go out and buy something, he did it. If he wanted to give his money away, he could give his money away. He could do anything he wanted because he was rich, he was powerful, and that's the kind that we see. This is the individual. He had life by the tail, as it were. He had a golden spoon, as we say. And here's this guy. This is who he was. Now, we may not be able to connect with that in all the facets because we are not wealthy like this individual. But I think we have enough imagination we can kind of connect to that degree and say, you know what, this guy was just some people you think of in our society that are just extremely wealthy. Here's that guy. The Bill Gates of the day, if you will. And so, by the way, please don't make a comparison that I said Bill Gates is like the rich man, he's going to hell. I don't know that. So just in case, that ran through my mind, I better clarify that. But here's a rich guy. That's the conditions that we see. But do you see anything about his character? You don't see anything about his character, do you? You just see about his conditions. I submit unto you that this guy was a pretty decent fellow. I submit that he was of high character quality. I say that because there is no discussion of who he was. You see, the Bible is very clear about some of these matters, and I know that the Scripture can, you know, what God reveals to us is according to God, but, you know, when I read in the Scriptures about Naaman, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. David, he was a great man, and he only sinned in the matter of Bathsheba. As Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but his wives ruined him. And you come to this guy, and you see nothing. You know why? I think the guy had decent character. I think that he was pretty clean. There's no mention of adultery. You don't see that this was a rich man, but he was an adulterer. You don't see that he was a rich man, but he was a thief. You don't see anything like that. This guy was a rich man. I think he had good character quality. He may have been covetous if he was anything. Most often, people who are very wealthy are very covetous. But that doesn't always hold to be true either. Because I would submit unto you that if he had a problem with covetous, he wasn't that covetous because I don't think he neglected the poor. Now think with me for just a moment on this. Why would I say that he did not neglect the poor? Because Lazarus sat at his gate wanting to receive some food that came from his table. Now, there's two things that emanate from that. Number one, the guy is wealthy, has plenty of power, he has plenty of ability, and he has many servants. He could, if he got tired of Lazarus sitting out at his gate, all he has to do is say, go out there and get rid of that fella. And Lazarus is not sitting at the gate. But what we find by description that he was sick and he was had full of sores and the dog came and licked his wound and he sat at the gate of the rich man. That tells me that the rich man allowed him to sit at his gate. That also tells me that the fact that Lazarus was there is he was being successful. In other words, if Lazarus sat at the rich man's gate and never got a nickel from the guy, never got a shekel, never got a scrap of food from him, how long do you think he's going to sit at the gate? He's going to move on to where there are greener pastures. He's going to move to where he can get something to eat. He's not going to waste his time sitting at the rich man's gate if he never gets anything from the guy. I think he got something from him. I think the man was helpful to him. Now, he didn't take him off the streets and didn't provide him housing and all that, but there's no doubt in my mind that this rich man, if he was covetous, he took care of at least one poor guy, and that was Lazarus at the gate because Lazarus continued to sit there. Does that make sense to you? I don't know what his character is. We don't have a description. I just think it was a good character. But one thing I do know about this guy in his person, we know that he was unrighteous. We know that he was ungodly. As we would say in our society, we know that he was lost. How would I know that? How can we determine that this guy was lost? Because when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. That's how I know. Why do people go to hell? Remember? Sin. So we may not have a description in the passage. He may not have been a horrible individual, but he was a sinner. And he was lost, and he was undone, and when he died, he went to hell. You also find, and we'll discuss this more in just a moment, you'll find that something about this person is that he put more emphasis upon miracles and visions than he did the Word of God, and that's a mistake. And we'll elaborate upon that a little bit later. But that's the kind of guy we see in this rich man. The second thing I'll offer unto you is found in verse 23. And that's the place. Okay, this guy dies. Where does he go? It says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Two things with a few subpoints I want to offer unto you. First of all, the place. Well, he went to hell. Three things emanate from this, and I know there are different perspectives. People have different viewpoints and ideas. But simply from the passage. And of course, other scriptures will bear these things out. But simply from the passage. Number one, hell is real. Many in our society don't believe that there's a hell. Oh, there might be some sort of consequence, but it's not hell. I think hell is real. This guy died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. I think it was real. He was real. He wasn't in some state someplace. It's just a mental kind of thing. My friend, it's real. You'll also consider from the passage that hell is a place that is felt. His complaint is, in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He's being in a great deal of pain and suffering. And we already know from the passage in our reading that the suffering that he was going through was tormented in this flame. How many of you have ever been burnt before? Well, we all have, haven't we? Been burnt, sunburned, flame, stuck your hand on a burner, anything. You pick up a hot pan. Every one of us have been burnt. We know the pain that burns can give. And here's a guy that died and went to hell and was in the flame. The scripture tells us in other places where the worm doth not and the fire is not quenched. Do I believe that hell is a real place with literal flame? Absolutely. I think the Bible bears that out. This guy died and went to hell and he was tormented in the flame. Hell was real. Hell can be felt. And then hell is deserved. And you say, well, that's kind of harsh. Why do people go to hell? Because of their sin. You say, well, I thought God's a loving God. God is a loving God, but God is a God of justice. And I'm thankful for a loving God who is a God of justice who provided a way for sinners that they might have eternal life. They might be forgiven of their sin. But people don't go to hell because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They go to hell because they're sinners. The unbelief is just another sin tacked onto it. Some people make that mistake. They think all their sin's done away with, and the only sin you can commit that sends you to hell is not believing in Jesus Christ. My friend, you go to hell because of your sin. And unbelief is just part of that. And I guarantee you, every person that lifts up his eyes in hell deserves it. As a fact of the matter is, those of us who are going to heaven when we die, we don't deserve heaven, we deserve hell. I deserve hell. I deserve to be where that guy is. But oh, by the grace of God, he's given me eternal life. Boy, do you step into that, dear Christian? Is that joy in your heart? Boy, that's where I should be, but I'm not going there. You ought to rejoice in that. Hell is real. Hell is felt. Hell is deserved. I would submit unto you that hell is a place of flame. We've already mentioned that, discussed that. He talks about being tormented in this flame. I think it's real. Can you imagine being burnt and never burn up? Well, that's just beyond my imagination. I mean, as soon as you touch that hot pan, you're getting away from it. You don't sit there and go, oh, I like that. I'm just going to hold on to it for a while. Nobody does that. Natural recoil. Can you imagine being burnt forever and never being burnt up? Wow. Do I believe it's true? Absolutely. Absolutely. Hell is a place of flame, but I mentioned unto you before, it's a place of memory. Do you see them forgetting anything? Memory can plague us, can't it? I personally think that everybody that goes into hell will always remember every opportunity of the gospel, every scripture that ever crossed their path, every time they heard a preacher preach or somebody witnessed to them or had any kind of positive testimony about the things of God. I think they'll never, ever forget it. I think it will haunt them for eternity. So it's just not a matter of physical suffering of which a person will endure. It's the mental suffering of hell, very terrible place. But then also, it's not just a place of flame and of memory, but it's also a place of separation. Death is a separation. Hell is a separation from God. It's a separation from blessings. It's a separation from men. I told you before that me and my brother were out witnessing, and this guy said that he didn't care about going to heaven. He wanted to go to hell and party down with his friends. I told you about that bumper sticker I saw that said the party in hell was canceled due to fire. But the truth is, is anybody going to die and go to hell and party with their friends? Do you see the rich man having a party here? Do you see him even associating with anybody? I think hell is an isolation. I think you're alone. And you're not going to be down there talking with your buddies saying, oh, well, too bad we're saved and stuff like that. That's not happening. I think it's over. You're separated and you're isolated and you're there forever. And no more blessings. You know, lost people, even as saved people, were very dim about the things of God. But, you know, lost people have no clue that the great things and the wonderful things of life are blessings from God. As you sit there lost, you're condemned, you're doomed, you're outside of Jesus Christ, God blesses you abundantly. You just haven't recognized it yet. But when you go to hell, all those blessings will be gone. Everything will be withdrawn, and you will be isolated from God, you'll be isolated from men, and you'll have absolutely zero blessings. I can't even imagine that. But that's the place of hell. How horrible is it? You say you're just trying to scare people into heaven. I can't scare people into heaven. If I could, I would. But I can tell you about it. And I can tell you about hell. And the scripture makes it very clear about this rich man. This man who we're looking at today, he lifted up his eyes in hell. Now let's pass on to the third point that I talk about this individual, and that's the proposition. There are two propositions that he offers, and it's found in verse 24 down to verse 28. And we're going to read verse 24 and then skip to verse 27 and 28, and we'll look at 25 and 26 in just a moment. Two things come from this guy. He lifts up his eyes in hell, sees Lazarus, sees Abraham. He encounters a discussion, and in verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What's he trying to do? He wants some help. He wants some blessings. He wants Lazarus to be sent. Abraham, and he knew Abraham. I mean, the rich man is just a wealthy Jew who died. And he knew Abraham, and he says, Abraham, send Lazarus just a little bit of water. Let him dip his finger. Can you imagine? He didn't ask for a whole bunch. He just asked for a couple drops. I cannot even imagine the torments of hell. And he says, Abraham, would you send Lazarus? Please help me. I'm tormented. That's the first proposition he makes. Second proposition is found in verse 27. Then he said, I pray that since the water thing's not going to work out, and we'll read that in just a moment. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I'll tell you, at least this guy remembers something about his family. He hadn't forgotten his family, had he? Five brothers are still alive. And he says, you know what? You can't help me, but maybe you can help them. Would you send him to my father's house then and let him preach? Let him tell about my condition and let him be a warning unto them so they would not come here. It's funny, isn't it, that we have no concern for souls in this life, but when the afterlife, they begin to be concerned. And so lost people say, I don't care. I'm going to go down and party with my friends. They get to hell and they find out, well, I don't want anybody else to come here. And that's where the rich man is. His proposition, send Lazarus to my five brothers. Is that going to work out? That doesn't work out either. Now, why is that? It's because of the predicament. That's the next point of the message, verse 25. Here's the predicament. Here's the problem. Even though he's offering two different things. But, verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What do you find? What's the predicament of this rich man who's died and gone to hell? He offers a couple things for Abraham to do to send Lazarus, and it's not happening. Why? Three things. First of all, it's impossible to receive blessings now. Hey, he's in hell. Blessings are removed. That's it. You had all your go-round in the lifetime. You can't get it now because you're already there. I can't send him to there and help comfort you. I can't do it. Do you know why? Because we're in hell. Comfort's gone. There's no change to that. And the torment and the suffering that exists in hell will always exist in hell. Man, let that sink into your heart, dear sinner friend. No comfort, no release. It's impossible to receive blessings once you die and go to hell. All that's been removed. Secondly, there's a great gulf fixed. I don't understand all that either. But the Bible says you can't go from here and nobody can go over there. Fact is, you're not getting out. And we can't get there and you can't. There's no wormhole and there's no beam me over, Scotty kind of thing. It's not happening. You're in hell. That's where you are. He's in paradise. That's where he stays. And he can't go to there. And by the way, he's not going back to earth. Note that one. There's a great gulf that is fixed. They could see across it. They just couldn't traverse it. Last thing is this. I submit unto you, therefore, that the destiny is final. That's it. Lazarus dies. He went to Abraham's bosom. Where is he going to be forever? Abraham's bosom. He's in paradise. Be God forever. God ever change his mind and say, you know what, I'm kind of sick of you, Lazarus. Seen you for a couple million years. Bye-bye. Not on your life. Never, ever. Rich man dies, lifts up his eyes in hell. You think he's ever getting out? Never. There are some who say and those, some who teach that you can go to hell for a while and suffer for a little while and you can endure some torment and some pain and you can kind of pay your own sins and that kind of a deal and eventually you can get out. They're wrong. Dead wrong. And nobody can buy you out. Nobody can pray you out. Nobody can burn candles for you to get you out. And you're certainly not getting out because you suffered long enough. My friend, when you go to hell, you're going to be in hell forever. This rich man is not getting out. The only time he'll ever escape that description of hell there is when he's coughed up at the great white throne judgment to stand in judgment before God and then he'll be cast in a lake of fire. That's the only time of relief, and then he's just going to be judged and put into hell, the lake of fire. Here's this guy. He is not getting out. The destiny is final. And when you leave this life, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And that's not going to change. Well, I hope that's clear. Now the last point is this, found in the last part of the text, verse 29 to verse 31. I want to mention momentarily, I'll offer a few points and I'll be finished. I want to talk about the power of the Word, and I think it's very important for you to see this. In verse 29 down through verse 31, the discussion was, hey, send him back to my brothers so that they might hear, so that they won't come here, that kind of a thing. You know, if somebody rose from the dead. Well, here it is, verse 29. Here's what Abraham says, still under predicament. This ain't going to happen either. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They have the Word of God. That's what they had. That's what Abraham says. But what does the rich man desire? Verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now remember I mentioned before about one of the characteristics of this guy is that he had a greater idea about visions and that kind of a thing and the miraculous than the Word of God? And here it is. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. He says, that's not good enough. Send Lazarus back. Guy could come back from the dead, appears to them, and starts telling them about me and everything that's going through. They'll repent and they'll believe. He's interested in the miraculous, looking for visions. But Abraham responds that the fact that the miracles and the visions denied, and the very simple truth, the Word of God is superior. And he said unto him, here's Abraham's response, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And my friend, even if Lazarus went back, it wouldn't be enough. Because the heart is too sinful. Blinded by Satan. J.C. Ryle said this, let me offer you this quote. This wretched waiting for something which we have not, and neglect of what we have is the ruin of thousands of souls. Faith, simple faith in the Scriptures, which we already possess, is the first thing needful to salvation. The man who has the Bible and can read it and yet waits for more evidence before he becomes a decided Christian is deceiving himself. Except he awakens from his delusion, he will die in his sins. End of quote. And that's exactly right. My friend, you have the Word of God. You have what God has given to you. If that's not enough, nothing will be enough. And if you're waiting for a vision, if you're waiting for some sort of sign, you're waiting for some sort of miracle, it's not going to be enough, even if it came. You have the Word of God. And Abraham made it very clear. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not repent, even if one rose again from the dead. I think that's still true today, my friend. So what are some lessons we can learn through this passage today and the things which we've discussed? Let me offer them to you. Number one, man's outward state does not always indicate the inward condition. Looked pretty good for the rich man while he was alive, but it didn't speak about his soul. The guy was lost, and when he died, he went to hell. And you can put on an open show, and you can have a great facade, and you can make it look good, but you know what? Outward doesn't always reflect the inward. Sometimes we can be deceptive. And man's outward state does not always indicate the inward state. Number two, all men die, regardless of their wealth or their fame or their race or whatever. All men will die unless Jesus comes back again soon. So your wealth won't keep you from dying, and your poverty won't keep you from dying. None will avoid that war, Solomon says. Number three, there is existence after death. There is no annihilation. My friend, when you step out of this life, you go one of two places. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. That's it. And when you get there, that's where you'll be. So I submit unto you, number four, destiny in the future life. Listen, destiny in the future life is fixed in this life, and it cannot be altered after death. Once you draw your last breath, it's too late. There's no lifting up your eyes in hell saying, oh, God, I'm sorry. Now I know, and now I want to believe, and I want to repent. It's not going to happen. When you draw your last breath, it's over. And if you're going to heaven, you'll be in heaven. If you're going to hell, you'll be in hell. And that's where you'll stay. Of course, those of us in heaven, we're not upset about that a bit. But those in hell don't like it. Ask the rich man. I'd also submit unto you in that which we've looked at today, I want to make it very clear that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You don't need a vision. You don't need a seance and talk to Aunt Betty or Uncle Joe. My friend, you got the Word of God. Hear Moses and the prophets. Listen to the Bible. It gives you the direction to heaven. It gives you about Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Number six, repentance. You find that in verse 30. You notice the rich man understood something about repentance. Oh, that they'll repent. That's a lost word in our society. Only believe, that's all you hear. Repent, my friend, repent and believe. Repentance and faith. Faith is offered in verse 31 because he says, if they hear not Moses, they have to hear. They have to hear. They have to believe. So I say unto you, repentance and faith are absolutely necessary. It's true then, it's true now. My friend, if you do not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you draw your last breath, you will lift up your eyes in hell and you will join that man that you won't see him, but you won't be able to communicate with him, but you'll be in hell forever, isolated. And I pray that God speaks to your heart with that. I pray that he just stirs your soul. And I submit unto you that today is the day. Dear sinner, would you be saved today? Would you recognize your need? Would you recognize Jesus as the Savior? Would you repent? Would you call upon Christ? Would you fall at his knees and ask him to save you? Would you trust him? I offer this quote from Spurgeon and I finish. Riches and perdition, he says in regard to this. Aye, and so it is with the wicked man nowadays. He gets rich, but what is the use of being wealthy if you must be damned? Fool that he is, if he buys a gold coffin, how would that help him? Suppose he is laid out with a bag of gold in each hand and a pile of it between his legs. How will that help him? Others seek to get learning, but what is the good of learning if you sink to perdition with it? Take up the learned man's skull, and what is the difference between that and the skull of the merest pauper that scarcely knew his letters? Brown, unpalpable powder, they both crumble down to the same elements. To die in the respectable position, what is the use of it? What are a few more plumes in the hearse and a longer line of mourning coaches? Will these ease the miseries of Tophet? Ah, friends, you have to die. Why not make ready for the inevitable? Oh, if men were wise, they would see that all earth's joys are just like the bubbles which our children blow with soap. Bubbles fly out. They glitter and they shine, and then they're gone. And there's not even a slightest evidence left behind. Heaven is near, my friend. Jesus is calling. For you, will it be paradise lost? Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you stand. God speaks to your heart. As he convicts, as he moves, as he woos, as he draws. Would you repent and believe, call upon him? Then if you do, the scripture says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We offer you an opportunity to make a public confession of faith. But we're here to help you. Whatever your need is, we want you to know Jesus. We want you to be saved. We want you to be in paradise. We don't want you to lose it. But as God moves, he convicts. Would you repent and believe today? Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word and the opportunity to share it. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'll drive it home to every heart. And we who are saved would rejoice in the salvation you've already given to us and the home we have in heaven. We look forward to that inheritance that's undefiled, reserved. And Lord, we're going to inherit it one of these days. And I pray for those that are lost, that they might see their need. Help them to learn from the rich man that they don't want to go there. They should not desire to go there. And I pray that you convict them and save them today by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?